We continue this evening in the Gospel of Mark, and my intention was to preach the entire pericope on Monday, but as so often happens, I got stuck on one verse. So don't tell Ray, because I told him I was going to preach the whole pericope. He'll find out when he goes online later on. I am, for the sake of context, going to read verses 13 through 17. But I particularly this evening, I want to turn your focus to verse 14. So we'll be considering verse 14 this evening, but I want to read verse 13 through 17 for the sake of context. Beloved, hear the word of our God. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that it would be preached in power and boldness, and Father, that it would be accompanied by your spirit. Father, that the seeds that are sown would find good soil, and that they would not be plucked out of the ground by the evil one. Father, bless not only the preaching, but also the hearing. And Lord, if anything I say is not in accord with your word, may it fall to the ground. But if it is the very word of God, Father, would it find good soil? Would it penetrate hearts? And maybe even this evening bring some to life. Lord, bless this means of grace, because we ask this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Matthew is our subject this evening. Matthew wasn't always the name by which he was known. His personal and family name is given to us in this passage. He was Levi. His family name is he was the son of Alphaeus. Just as Simon is known as Simon Bar-Jonah, because he is Simon, the son of Jonah, so also you remember Nathanael. His other name was Bartholomew, which meant the son of Ptolemy. So actually his name would be Nathanael Bar-Ptolemy. Nathanael, the son of Ptolemy. Also, we have here this Levi. So Levi is going to be Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And I want to also, just before we get into the passage, remind you that there's also another apostle, the apostle James, who is also the son of Alphaeus. Now, it's not stated directly anywhere that we have in Scripture that they were brothers. However, I want you to listen to what Matthew Henry and also John Gill say about this. "This Levi is here said to be the son of Alphaeus, husband to that Mary who was sister or the near kinswoman to the Virgin Mary. And if so, he was own brother to James the Less," not James the Just, who would go on to write the Epistle James, who would be the first pastor in Jerusalem, but James, son of Alphaeus. So he would be brother to James the Less, the apostle, and Jude, and Simon the Canaanite, so that there were four brothers, four of them, that were apostles. And so even before we begin tonight, I just want to take a step back before we begin this evening, because I think it's interesting. I think it's something worth pondering, how that the Lord is calling his disciples. While he is certainly not limiting himself to families, nonetheless, he is strongly representing and moving in families as he's calling the 12 disciples. As I've said, the name Matthew, while this is not the original one, this is the name that he's going to be used on all the official lists of the disciples of Christ throughout the Word of God. Literally, the word Matthew means gift of God. And I think it's his divine name, his name that marks his conversion. You remember that Saul of Tarsus is Paul the Apostle. And while some would say, you know, Saul was his sort of Israelitish name, his Israelite name, and Paul was the Roman equivalent. In New Testament terms, when you see Saul, you see the unconverted man. You see the man persecuting the church. And when he is set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ and called Paul, that new name marks him. Marks him as a new creation, a man that has been changed, a man that is going to be a radically new, glorious servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think the same is true of Matthew here. Matthew, once again, literally in the Greek and the Hebrew, means the gift of God. And as you look at this man's life, you're going to find the story of a man, probably a young man, who one day, by an act of God's sovereign, free, consuming, effectual grace, this man is going to be a gift of God to the church, a gift of God to all of us. This man is going to be plucked from the depths of human depravity and wickedness and given the gift of God. But beloved, he's also going to be a gift to us. And so great was the grace of God in giving him that gift that Levi, the son of Alphaeus, a gift from God to the whole church, is going to be a blessing to us throughout the centuries. He's actually going to pen one of the Gospels to us. Now, in actual words, we don't have much information about Levi. The Bible is not a biographical sketchbook for all the apostles. We don't have a whole lot written about him. But Scripture wasn't intended for such things, was it? It's not an encyclopedia. But we do have enough about this man. We do have enough written about him to give us clear insight into the man before Christ, and definitely the man after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even later on after his conversion in Matthew 9, he is going to be called succinctly Matthew the Publican. And so we're told here that he was a publican, and that title would follow him throughout the rest of Scripture. Long years after his conversion, Matthew the Publican. And beloved, that tells us all we need to know about the character of this man. Now, as we've seen as we go through the New Testament is chock full of frequent and sudden conversions. You remember as Ray is preaching through the book of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were suddenly converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we read about the Philippian jailer. One minute, he's on the verge of suicide, on the verge of damning his soul and going straight into outer darkness. One minute from plunging himself into hell. And yet he hears that one word of gospel instruction, and instantaneously, suddenly, he comes to Christ and is saved. And once again, even as we've talked about Saul of Tarsus, he's on the road to Damascus, a hater of Christ, a persecutor of the church, and yet he is taken and transformed from not only just a persecutor, but now he's going to be a preacher. And so someone who hates the church is going to be one of its greatest champions. And even the ministry of Christ itself gives us all of these examples of sudden conversion. Think about the demoniac of Gadara. One moment, a devil-possessed lunatic, cutting himself, breaking chains, leveling and flattening out anyone that even tries to talk to this guy. And the next thing we see is this humbled, transformed believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much that he wants to follow Jesus. Jesus has to say, no, you stay here. And so we see sudden, instant conversion. And we all know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus who climbed up the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus who got up in that tree because he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. And he climbed up that tree, an ungodly man, an unsaved, unregenerate, bound for hell son of Adam. And yet, when he got down, when Christ called him out of that tree, he was a new man. Suddenly converted. In all of these sudden conversions of the New Testament, I don't think there is one that I've come across that is more striking than this sudden conversion of Levi, the man that we know as Matthew. Once again, Levi, the publican. It's hard for me to describe to you the loathing with which the Jews looked upon publicans, tax collectors. And notice he's sitting at the receipt of custom. And the Lord Jesus came to him. And all he says, all that we have recorded is two words. Follow me. And so we have this simple narrative before us this evening. Such a simple statement. Such a clear, concise, direct command. Follow me. And also equally remarkable is, once again, the suddenness of this conversion. The fullness of this conversion. As we learn in Luke chapter 5, it says, he left all, rose up, and followed Christ. And so I want you to understand that we're going to be talking about a very sudden, public conversion of Levi this evening. Now, put on a disclaimer. I want to recognize the danger of systems, invitation systems, things like that, where this sort of public, sudden conversion is sort of thrust upon people. I understand that. I understand there are systems that speak very little to sin, the gospel, and use all type of pop psych gimmicks to basically elicit some type of emotional response, whether it be children or adults. I understand that. But I also want you to see that we shouldn't be shocked. And we should expect people to have sudden public conversions. We should expect men and women to be raised from the dead in our very midst. We should see prostitutes, drunkards, adulterers, fornicators, idolaters. We should see them come in the door and we should expect them to be converted suddenly, instantaneously. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be surprised when we don't see conversions. And so I understand that there are systems, that's what they're all about. I understand the history, Charles Finney. I've been to concerts where at the end of it, they had what they call the cattle call. That's what I called it. You know, you go through 2.5 hours of Mountain Dew and, you know, up-tempo music, and then all of a sudden at the end of it, the lights get low and the music gets real slow. Some guy walks up with a really smooth voice and, come to Jesus. And then you see 5,000 kids walk up front. I understand that danger. That's not what I'm talking about. There is nothing unbiblical about the call to public, immediate, authoritative calls to repentance, calls to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, calls and demands that are laid down that says, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, repent for the kingdom of God is near, turn from your sin, turn to Christ and follow Him. There's nothing wrong with that, and I think we see that tonight, because that is certainly what happened here with Matthew. There he is, sitting at the tax table in Capernaum, and the Lord Jesus walked by, and then he stopped, and he looks him in the eye, he fixes his eye upon Matthew, and he says, follow me. And at once he arose, left all behind him, followed Christ. Definitely an instantaneous, sudden conversion. And so here once again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ continuing his ministry. And I think the same theme is being manifest for us. The Christian religion is not an elitist, exclusive, high-end social club for the haves, those that live in the upper stratosphere of society. We see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to those who were cast out, to those who were marginalized, to those who were despised in society and in culture, and bringing them the gospel. Do you see that? We've already seen him receive the leper who came to him. And you'll remember how he responded to the leper. He stretched out his hand. He touched him. One of the most despised, rejected outcasts that the world will ever know, the leper. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, stretches out his hands, touches him, and receives him. But not only that, we've also seen the paralytic. You remember the paralytic comes to him, his friends drag him up Once again, a paralyzed man, a man with the palsy. He has nothing to bring, nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to bring? He doesn't have any tithes, offerings. There's no status in society for him to offer. He has nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ receives him because of his faith, and because he saw the faith of his friends. And so even though he comes in his decrepit, paralyzed state, the Lord heals him of his disease and forgives him of his sin. And so we've seen that building, the leper, the man with the palsy. And we come to yet another incident that is consistent with the gospel theme. I hope you're seeing that this is the gospel. We have yet another. We've seen the leper. We've seen the paralytic. And now tonight we will see the most despised, the most hated man in all Israel, the tax collector. I don't know anybody that even nowadays is real excited about the IRS and stuff like that, but I want to sort of put this in perspective. The publican, a crook, a traitor. This outcast described here is Levi. This tax collector, under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to be taken from the dregs of society. He is going to be called. He is going to be saved. And he is even going to be commissioned to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, I want you to see this evening, I want you to see Levi, the sinner. Once again, the publican is another word for someone who was a tax collector. They went around and took tax money from the people. Once again, I don't know anybody that's excited, even today, 2,000 years later, about seeing the tax man. But we need to put ourselves in the social and political setting of this passage. Think about the social consequences of a nation. You've got a large army, and they invade a smaller nation. This large army comes into the nation, conquers, destroys, brings it into subjection, overthrows the culture, but doesn't just leave. They set up shop. They set up shop and they set up government. Now, how do you think the conquered citizens feel about that? I know we celebrate Independence Day. I couldn't imagine celebrating the day that we were destroyed. They grow up with generational hatred. Animosity, if you will, towards those who conquered them. And if you ever meet the descendants of warring nations, they know the history. I remember being at Troy, and Amy can tell you about this. We had a friend, his name was Chi. He was Chinese. I would go to class, and we'd have the foreign students. We'd have all these Asian students. The Chinese would sit on this side of the room, and every other Asian student would sit on the other side. Korea, Japan, Vietnam, they hated the Chinese. Multi-generational hatred. And I remember asking him one day, I said, I sort of get the North-South thing. There's a little bit of animosity. I'm not ready to, start a war again. But I don't understand this. And he said, I want them to die. And I just said, wow, And he began to explain to me some of the history. And I just want you to begin to think about that. These invaders that have invaded where we are in this story, they are hated in an extreme way. The memories of all the atrocities and war crimes that they have committed are kept, preserved, and passed down to the next generation. Think about it. The children are told the story. They're told the history. They're told to hate the oppressors. The flame is fanned. The hate is kept alive and fresh for every generation. They hate those who have conquered them. And so here we find these sort of circumstances. Rome has rolled the wheels of its chariot over the top of these citizens. And yet even worse than the Romans, perhaps even worse than the conquerors, would be those citizens who went in league with the conquerors. Traitors, turncoats from your own country, your own people aligning themselves with the invaders and betraying their countrymen. Does the name Benedict Arnold mean anything to you? We know how we feel about that. We know how we feel when we go to war and all of a sudden we find one of our own, Johnny Walker, hiding in the cave with the Taliban. We know how we feel, betrayed. We feel betrayed. And so imagine these tax collectors, these people brought shame, pain, and anguish upon their own people. These aren't the Romans. These are Israelites who have decided to fleece their own people. I think you would be a little bit more hated than the Romans. Imagine. These people are basically in cahoots with this tyrannical regime. Taxes were collected by these people, and Rome would sell it to the highest bidder. So not only were they collecting taxes for Rome, but how do you think they made their living? Well, they added just a little bit on top. And so it became a very lucrative business, quite profitable. Yes, these publicans aren't just shaming, mistreating, and enforcing unjust laws. They are fleecing their own people. You need to understand that. You need to understand that, yes, they hated the Romans, but boy, they hated the publicans, the tax collectors, because these were people from their own ranks. Their own ranks who had sold them out to the Roman government. You need to understand that. These people are classified with prostitutes, thieves, and the worst sort. They took heavy taxes. They put not only the yoke of Caesar, but also an unbearable yoke for themselves. Here are your first century extortioners, thieves, crooks, robbers. And you know what you could do about it? Nothing. Nothing. Because if you oppose them, then you brought down the fury of the entire Roman legion upon your head. If you tried to stop them, kill them, get rid of them, or just decided, I don't want to pay taxes, the entire Roman government would come for you. And so here we have one of these men, Matthew, the publican, the tax collector. And he was obviously a wealthy man, because when we get to verse 15, what does it say in verse 15? Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. He's obviously doing really well. It describes a feast that he has at his own house that he's providing. He's providing for all these people. So he's obviously had a very lucrative business. He is very well off. But once again, he's hated. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. And so there would have been great wealth that he enjoyed. But as we're going to see, this man, Matthew, this man whose name means gift of God, as a sinner, is going to find grace in the eyes of our Savior. And so this man, Matthew, he is the one to whom the Lord of mercy has come to show mercy. You look at all the lists of disciples, and his name is always mentioned there is Matthew. However he became known as Matthew, we don't know. But one thing we do know, what's his name here? Levi. Most of you should recognize that. Levi. That's an Old Testament priestly name, right? That's a very beautiful name. It's something that should remind him of his heritage. Something that should remind him of where he's come from. But this man is definitely not serving Jehovah. This man is serving mammon. He's serving the lust of his own flesh. Money. Money, money, money. Boy, don't we know the love of money is the root of all evil. Can take a man named Levi that has a priestly name, a beautiful name that should remind him that I'm supposed to be a servant of the Lord. I am of the people of God. And yet he is serving mammon. And yet Jesus comes to this publican. Jesus summons Levi by name. Which is interesting, because that's different than what's happened so far. So far, the leper came to Jesus. So far, the man with palsy was brought on a stretcher to Jesus. And yet in this incident, Jesus is showing the initiative. Jesus went up to Levi. And that's interesting because what is happening there, I hope you're beginning to see, Jesus is going to the most hated, unpopular, despised man in all the region. Jesus is singling out, identifying the scum of the earth. I hope you're seeing that. Jesus is going to the who's who of the people that are hated. Do you see that? He is seeking out the most hated, vile, wretched, unscrupulous, unpopular, hated man in all of the region. And do you think there were godly folks around? Yeah. There were godly folks. There were still folks that obeyed the law, that loved the Lord. Jesus doesn't go to them. Jesus does not go to them. Jesus is not recruiting the movers and the shakers, the bold and the beautiful, the wise and the gifted. He is not recruiting those. He chose this slimy crook. Beloved, I remember when I was in college, and I remember being a part of a ministry, and they would pray. They would say, Lord, if we could just reach that guy. He's the captain of the football team. He's in the best fraternity. He's 6'2", 250, blonde hair. He's beautiful. He's built like Adonis. If we could just reach him, people would listen to him for Jesus. Or if we could just reach this gal. She's in the best sorority. She's this, she's that. Look at her family. If we could just reach her, wow, she could really change the world for Christ. Jesus' plan here doesn't seem to be very strategic, does it? Doesn't seem to be going with our concept of a strategic plan. Lord, we want to recruit the movers and the shakers, the beautiful folks, those that have clout, those that have standing, those that are somebody. And yet Jesus goes to this man. Now, if we were going to build up a group of followers to take the gospel to Pittsburgh, we probably wouldn't go look for Levi. We probably wouldn't go look for this type of man. Because in our sinful hearts, in here, we naturally look for folks that have standing, power, influence, clout, but not Jesus. Jesus chooses him. And this is contrary to our flesh. This is contrary to the wisdom of the world. This would not be an approved strategy for ministry in most churches, reformed or otherwise. We are told that Jesus goes right up to him and says two words. Follow me. You know something? This is what Jesus does every single solitary Sabbath to you and to me. Every single time the Word of God is preached. Every single time the Word of God is prayed. Every single time the Word of God is read. Jesus calls out to you and says, follow me. He comes, as it were, through the proclamation of who he is and what he's done, what he requires. And every single Lord's Day, you hear this call, follow me. He does the same thing yesterday and tomorrow. I won't say forever because there's going to be a day when it's too late. But until he comes back, the call is laid out to all men and women, all tongues and tribes, follow me. There are people, perhaps even some here tonight, who find themselves going into churches, going into the workplace, wherever, and they think, look, the church is full of all these righteous, upstanding, intelligent, polished, good-looking, well-groomed. Obviously, I'm not that. These folks that have all this outward goodness about them. And it would be tempting for people to think that God chose them for all that. That God chose them because, well, they get it. God chose them because, well, they look good. They come from a good family. None of their family's been in prison. You know, we don't have, you know, rap sheets. They look good. They're good-looking folks. And that is a desperately wrong view of grace. Beloved, we are called unto holiness. But you are not called unto God because you're holy. You're not called unto God because you're good. Quite the opposite is true. We are called because we are wicked. We're diseased. We're filthy. We are God-hating, hell-bound, unrighteous men and women. And we need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We need those robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have nothing to offer. Nothing. And I hope you're seeing this with Levi. He has nothing. He is the most hated, most despised, most reviled man. They hate him. And yet Jesus seeks after him. Jesus comes to him. Jesus shows us that we are nothing more than trophies of mercy and grace, adorned and prepared for glory. Beloved, you bring nothing to God but your own sin, your own filth, your own vile sin and wickedness. And yet in Christ, when you come, you receive grace. I love what Dr. Scipione says, the acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You have all of the blessings and promises of Jesus Christ. You have all of it. You're a co-heir. You're adopted as a son or daughter. You have a mansion that's waiting for you. You have an eternity of love. All at the expense of Christ. And so when people come into our church, they should see holy people, but not people who have forgotten. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, unrighteous. And such were some of you. But we have been washed. We have been sanctified. And we have been justified in the name of the Lord. The Lord chooses sinners. The Lord saves sinners. And we need to remember that today. We need to remember that Jesus came to save sinners. And if you are saved today, you need to remember that God plucked you out of the depths of hell, not because of anything you did. Nothing. It was all grace. And if you're not saved today, if you're not one breath away from eternal salvation, then you need to know today that Jesus came to save sinners. So often we forget that simple message. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at this congregation in Corinth. Sodomites, thieves, idolaters, unrighteous. Pick a category, and I guarantee you, you fall into one of them. Such were some of us. And yet this congregation in Corinth, at the end of the day, is a beautiful collection of redeemed sinners who are passionate about their Redeemer. And that's who we should be at Providence. We are a collection of redeemed sinners that should be passionate about their Redeemer. Once again, it breaks my heart when I walk through the halls and I hear people talk all theology, all of this wonderful doctrine, and you never hear, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about what he's doing in my life. That was such an encouragement at the men's retreat to sit around and talk to these men, and they, Jesus is doing this in my life. He's overcoming this sin. He's teaching me about this. He's helping me to grow. And don't forget what it's all about. Jesus came to save sinners. Beloved, we're not a bunch of fancy, upstanding, sophisticated, wonderful folks. That's not who we are. We are a bunch of filthy, wretched sinners who have been saved by grace. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you hope when you see this Levi, this tax collector, this hated, reviled, son of the devil. And yet the Lord Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. He's not the leper. He's not coming looking for forgiveness. He's not the paralytic whose friends know better than he did. We're going to drag you into the presence of Jesus. This man is not looking for salvation. And yet salvation comes to him. Second and lastly, I want you to see the sinner Matthew saved. Once again, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. The important point I want to emphasize here is that the Word of God, this is the Word of God. Notice what it actually says in the verse prior to that. As he passed by, he saw Levi. In other words, this was a passing opportunity. And beloved, sometimes it seems to me the Lord passes by and we miss it. There's an opportunity to be salt and light. There's an opportunity to present the good news. There's an opportunity to speak a word that someone needs to hear. To speak the good news of Jesus Christ. To tell them about the hope that you have. I'm not talking about confronting every person that you meet. You know, pushing them into the corner and say, if you were to die right now, you're going to heaven or hell. Why do you think you should get into heaven? I'm talking about telling them the good old story. Paul's second favorite story is his testimony. It's a testimony about how God saved him from his own sin. How Christ plucked him out of the depths of hell. How forgiveness in Jesus Christ is for sinners. Black, white, pink, yellow, old, young, rich, poor. It is for everybody. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity this evening. Christ is here this evening calling out to you saying, follow me. Do you hear him? Do you hear him this evening? Do you follow Jesus only when the bills are paid? Do you follow Jesus only when you're in good health? Do you follow Jesus only when life is easy? Would you follow him to the executioner? Would you follow him if it meant your life? That's what I want to ask you tonight. Would you follow him if it cost you everything? This strikes at the heart of American evangelicalism. Your best life now. Let me tell you about your best life now. All of the apostles, with the exception of one, are martyred. And he is boiled in oil and sent to an island, the one that's not. Let me tell you about your best life now. You preach the gospel and you will be persecuted because they persecuted your Lord. You stand up for Christ and you will be hated because they hated your Lord. You follow Christ and the gate is narrow. But the road that leads to perdition is wide. And there are many who will not find it. Beloved, will you follow Christ? And as we follow Christ, it is more than a mere profession of faith. Look at the call. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now we're not told whether Levi ever heard the Lord Jesus preach prior to this moment. But I would say that it's probable because when you go back to verse 13, it says, then he went out again by the sea and all the multitudes came to him and he taught them. After all, everybody is talking about this Jesus Christ. Everybody's talking about this man who's cleansing lepers. This man who is raising up the man with the palsy. Think about it. It would be impossible for this young man to sit at the seat of custom, and you've got the multitudes, the crowds walking by, and every one of them are talking about, as the hymn writer says, this stranger from Galilee. It's very likely that at some point he's heard this Jesus speak. But imagine the impact. Imagine the impact of the words Jesus must have had upon this man, Levi, son of Alphaeus. Here he is, consumed with a lust for gold, and yet with a vacancy the size of eternity in his heart. He's got an emptiness in his heart that all those coffers of gold cannot fill.
And he hears this man speak, this man Jesus. And he speaks as one with authority. He speaks as no man has ever spoken before. And he hears him say, take no thought to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Take no thought for tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Imagine how strange those words would have sounded to the ears of this money-grubbing, gold-grasping son of perdition. Imagine how that would have hit him. Just like the rich young ruler. Okay, you kept the law. You really want to follow me? Go sell your possessions. Jesus knows where your heart is. He knows what your precious is. Once again, to hear Christ and to return to his toll booth as many a person has done before, as people we've seen in our church do. They've heard the voice of Christ. They've heard it. They've heard the call. They've seen the signs. They've been blessed with the seals. And yet, they walk away. Their hearts have been smitten and stricken. Their consciences have been touched. And it seems that something worthwhile, something of eternal significance is taking place in their heart. God's holding a conversation with their souls. He's reasoning with them about their sins. And yet they hear Christ call out to them, come, come and receive forgiveness of your sins. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Come and you'll find rest for your soul. Come. And yet they harden their hearts and they walk away. They would rather hug death to their breast and go back to their toll booth. They go back to their old ways. But there came a day, beloved. There came a day when the Lord Jesus Christ passed by that way. And people have said, we've seen strange things today. Well, Levi was about to see something even stranger. They're talking about they've seen a leper who's not only had his sins forgiven, but his flesh restored. They've seen a man that hasn't walked since birth, and he's jumping around talking about his sins have been cleansed. Yeah, they've seen strange things, but they're about to see something even stranger. They're about to see a greater miracle of grace with this publican, hated and despised by his fellow man. And if he was honest about it, hated and despised by his own heart too. Because that's what it means to be outside of Christ. To hug death to your breast. You really hate yourself. Even though he was hated and despised by himself and his fellow man, this man was loved by the Son of God. The Lord Jesus came. He saw Levi. He looked at him. And don't get me wrong. He saw him and knew him for who he was, what he was, without any misapprehension or misunderstanding. He is the heart knower. Jesus Christ knows exactly what's going on in this man's heart. He knows how wicked he is. There's no false pretense. There's no putting on a good face with Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. He's the only one that can cut through all the facade and look you straight in the heart. And he understood everything about this filthy, vile sinner. And he called him. He said, follow me. And beloved, this publican, this tax collector, left all. And he followed Christ. And as I read it, this is a wonderful example of conversion. Because it's sudden. And it's complete. Can you imagine in your mind what sort of commitment this means to Levi? I've told you about him in all his situations, tried to put you in his world. And do you understand what this meant? And he left all, and he rose up, and he followed him. Not only did Levi physically rise up because he was sitting down, but for the first time in his life, he spiritually rose up. up from the spiritual grave he rose. He rose up. He left his life of wickedness. He forsook his wicked ways. This was his opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ was passing by. This is the day of salvation. And he reached out for it. He heard the call of Christ and he came. So many people hear it. And yet the Lord just keeps passing by. But not Levi. He leaves all to follow him. He left his receipts of custom. He left his job. He left his money. He left his well-being. He left his future. He left all that he had. He was prepared to take that step of faith. And this is what it means to follow Christ. This is commitment. He left all. He left the wickedness of his life. Beloved, there is always a price to pay to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are not prepared to follow, if we're not prepared to pay the price, then we are not worthy. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. There are many who are going to put their hand to the plow and look back. And the kingdom is not fit for such. But for those who say, I'll follow you, Lord, whatever the cost. If it takes me to a foreign land, if it takes me to a foreign church, if it takes me to the gallows, wherever you call me, I will follow. That's what it means to follow Christ. And so I would ask you, are you following? Why are you here? What does it look like in your life? If someone says, what does it mean to follow Christ? I could just imagine what's going on in Levi's heart and how he must. You hear that Lamentations 4:1 and it says, how the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. How for the first time in his life, he saw that all those coffers of gold couldn't provide the peace that is with Christ. How all the money in the world couldn't fill the void that was in his soul. And yet when he heard the cry of Christ, when he heard that call, follow me, he found what he was looking for. Beloved, next time we're going to talk about the experience that and how it changed his life. But tonight, I just wanted to talk to you about one sinner's. And two, Jesus came to save them. It's really that easy. You know, someone came up to me and said, why, you preach the gospel a lot. Well, that's sort of what the whole Bible's about. It's everywhere we turn, whether it's the leper, the man with the palsy, or Levi. We see sinners, filthy, rotten, God-hating sinners. And we see a Jesus who came to save them. So I would ask you once again, in closing, if you're saved tonight, have you forgotten what you've been saved from? Have you forgotten who you were? Because such were some of you. And if you're not saved, then what are you waiting for? The Son of Man came so that you could have life. Don't hug death to your breast. Don't walk into hell with millions of sermons in your hand. Go to the grave, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Draw that last breath and fall into the arms of your Savior, hearing, well done, thy good and faithful service. Follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we see these examples in Scripture and how they remind us that Jesus came to save sinners. Father, we are just humbled, knowing that there is nothing good in us that you would desire. And yet you sent your Son to save sinners, to redeem the wicked, the righteous for the unrighteous. Father, we can never praise you enough. Pray that this word would set in our hearts, Father, that we would not forget where we came from. Father, that we would never forget that grace is expensive. It's expensive in the fact that it costs the very blood of your only begotten Son. And because of Him, we have it abundantly. We have a cup that runneth over. We have a well that will never run dry. Father, let us drink deep. Father, bless this word to our hearts, because we ask it in the name of the one who came to save sinners, Jesus Christ our King. Amen.